Psalm 23. I'd like you to follow along in the scriptures as I sing. And perhaps even you can imagine the psalmist David sitting on a hillside, thinking these thoughts, maybe singing them unto the Lord. I'm sure he did. Precious words. Let's follow along. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, for his name's sake, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, for thou art with me, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over, my cup runneth over, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Praise the Lord for that. psalm that has been so comforting to so many people from so long ago. We thank the Lord for that. And I tell you, it's when we are able to truly, listen to this, folks, when we can truly focus on God and His love for us, honestly, it fixes so many problems in our lives. Let me say that again. When we can truly focus and understand God and His care and His love, His presence, His blessing upon His child, that it takes care of problems in our lives and the sin and the struggles, including the sin that I'm going to speak on this morning. Before I begin, I'll just say that this very message has been preached from me in this pulpit many times. And why do I come back and preach it again? Because I believe that God wants me to. Second of all, I believe it's because it's a topic that continues to be real in our lives so much. We battle it so much. Living with other people is not easy. And I'm not just talking about within the confines of a home. I'm talking about in a church, in a community. It's not easy. It's not easy in the workplace. It's not easy at home. It's not easy in the neighborhood. It's not easy in all of social. You know, at church, it's not easy. It's hard. Because we're all different. And when we're different, we have a tendency to be very critical of other people. And people get hurt, and people hurt other people. And we get hurt, and we hurt other people. And we get hurt, and we hurt other people. And it's a cycle that is hard to stop. It's hard to break. And I'll confess to you, it's hard to break in my own life. Well, this past week, I was able to go up to Servants Heart Camp and preach some messages, and I was praying through what could I preach. I didn't know if I'd be making new messages, use old messages, didn't know what, and God led me to this message that I preached. Preached it on Tuesday, I think. Preached it on Tuesday. And while I was preaching, God broke me again in the area and recognized some areas in which I needed to get right. Well, I preached it, and I came home, and I was, you know, trying to figure out what to preach this week again, and the Lord just prompted me to bring it before you again. And so I give it to you. In the outset, it might be a topic that you say, oh, I don't need this one, I can coast, but I would encourage you just to listen and ask God if it's something that you need. And I think that no matter what, all of us need it, even if you don't, if the Lord does not detect or point out any areas of bitterness in your life, certainly areas in which you need to protect yourself or to help other people out with. So it is all for us. You will recall the message, no doubt. But get past the familiarity with it and listen to the truth. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat. A brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap and its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian, and know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 begins a story which is very tragic. Honestly, if we could have been there and watched all that young Joseph went through, we would label it as tragic. Joseph, a young man, had lots of opportunity in a blessed family, with a blessed daddy, with a blessed heritage, a blessed God and Father, a blessed history, a blessed future. Joseph, a boy that was loved so dearly from his daddy, a boy that was gifted so much by his daddy, a boy that had so much. And yet we know the story of Joseph. Joseph in his youth, from the beginning, loved by his daddy, went through tragedy. He went through his brother's hatred. He went through his brother's accusations. He went through his brother's throwing him into the pit. He went through his brother's selling him to the Ishmaelites. He went through being delivered to a place where he worked, promoted, and yet he went through a lie, an accusation that was not true. He went through a testing time of his faithfulness to his God. He went through prison. He went through promotion. And he went through what I would even consider a difficult time as he sees his brothers come back, in which he bore many tears of remembrance. Joseph had a tragic life, yet very blessed. Genesis chapter 37, we see in verse 2, verse 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan, and these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now let me ask you a question. Humanly speaking, did his brothers have a number of reasons of why they were struggling with their brother? What do you think? What are some of those things? I'm opening it up today. Different setting. Okay, they're not a different setting, a different way I'm handling the setting. You tell me. What are some of the reasons? Yes. All right, favoritism. What else? Jealousy. Alyssa. Okay, the dreams and thinking that he's better. What else? We have all kinds of things in this thing. Remember how it started off. He brought their evil report, right? You know, he brings something. I don't know what the brothers were doing or whatever. Did he tattle on them? But he brought a report. Of course, Dad, favoritism was mentioned. And what did Dad do with that? We have the coat of many colors. Well, Dad didn't give me that, so we have gifting. And then we have, what else? We have, as you already mentioned, we have the dreams. And his, he's going to be better. And of course, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the brothers. Would you have a hard time if you were one of the brothers? Some of you are scared to shake your head. I would. I mean, my brother over here is getting all this attention. He's going to be the greatest one. Mel, did you have something with that? Yeah, absolutely. They're going to deal with major bitterness. Okay? They're struggling. What was that, Skip? Pride? Yeah. All right, so humanly speaking, we have human reason to struggle. And I ask you again, would you struggle if you were Joseph's brothers? I think humanly you would. And by the way, parents, grandparents, any young person is going to struggle when we are not fair with our children. The message is not on fairness today. But just note, we're putting our children and our grandchildren through a tough time when there is favoritism and bitterness. We've got to be careful not to hurt our children and our grandchildren this way. It's hard because sometimes you have a child or a grandchild that maybe likes the things that you like, or they're closer to you in a certain way because of certain things, but you got to fight against it and guard against it because it's a source of hurt. So we have all of these reasons why these brothers struggled. They were hurt, and they felt that they had a reason of why they were hurt, and I would agree. Brothers and sisters, this hurt is the start of the downward spiral of bitterness. I've got a question for you this morning. Are you bitter? Are you bitter? And many of you might say, no, not me. I'm not bitter. Where does bitterness start? One word, hurt. Let me ask you another question. Not are you bitter? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been hurt? There's not a person in the room that could answer no. Everybody's been hurt in some way at some point in time. Have you ever been hurt? Can I tell you? That's where bitterness starts. You were hurt. Now, preacher, are you telling me that because bitterness is a sin, that if I'm hurt, I'm sinning? I'm not going to go there. I don't think that hurt. I believe Jesus was hurt. Yet, it's what we do with the hurt of whether or not it moves to sin or not. Okay, so you have been hurt in some way. Somebody said something to you. Somebody did something. You've been hurt. What have you done with that hurt? That is the question of the morning. What are you doing? I want to give you this morning steps to bitterness and then steps to overcoming it. And even if you think this morning that you're exempt from this, I'm not bitter today, I would still encourage you to write them down. I would still encourage you to take the notes at least mentally and figure out, ask the question in the end if you're bitter, and I'm going to give you the remedy to how to get over that. And Rick did sing about it some in Psalm 23. Remember, it's a proper view of who God is that helps. We'll get to that. But the first question is are you bitter? And that's the question you're asking and answering this morning. All right, the first point, oneself is hurt in some way. So hurt comes into your life. Maybe these brothers were hurt because of the evil report in verse 2. Maybe, they were hurt because Jacob loved Joseph more, probably, in verse 3. Seemingly Joseph's position over them in verse 8. Are we going to bow down to you, Joseph? Many times we get hurt, and it's because we forget to remember God and His promises and His love to us. I say again, hurt comes into our lives in various forms. Maybe somebody has defiled you. They've gone against you. Maybe you wanted something or someone and God withheld that thing or that individual. Now, everything that I give you, I want you to think through. Again, number one, you're hurt because somebody defiled you, went against you. Maybe you're hurt because you wanted something or someone and God withheld it. Third, you had something or someone and God took them away or it away. Removed them, removed it. Maybe God has allowed physical affliction and pain in your life. And you're bitter or you're hurt. Maybe there's been a broken relationship. And sixthly, the greatest and biggest of all, which I've already alluded to, which Joseph is dealing with here, Jacob's, or the brothers are dealing with here, and that would be six. Listen to this. Hypocrisy in the home. Everybody look this way. Do you realize, I'm going to say it again, do you realize that one of the main sources of bitterness is hypocrisy in their home? Got a mom and dad or somebody saying one thing and acting another. Children and grandchildren get hurt with hypocrisy. But whatever the case is, you've been hurt. You know, it's interesting that the greatest suffering and the greatest hurt that was ever, ever, ever out there, which was who? Jesus. A father's turned back sin on the shoulders, a rejection of his own people, physical pain that was imaginable. Jesus Christ on the cross suffered the greatest hurt, however, showed the greatest love. So you've been hurt. And the point this morning is not to dig up all that hurt, although it's going to be a part of it. I'm not trying to stir up all kinds of dirt and mud. But you're here this morning and you've been hurt and you're sitting here and it hurts. So what about that hurt? The brothers were hurt. And I would understand. And again, I would say that the hurt itself is not the wrong part. We get hurt. But what are you doing with the hurt? And that brings us to point number two. What did the brothers do with that hurt? Look at verses 11 and 19. Verse 11, and his brethren, remember, they heard the dream, and his brethren envied him. That word envy, they envied. This is an ongoing word. This is not something that they had once and done. They didn't have a thought of envy, and then it left them. No, they envied. It was ongoing. They envied and continued to envy their brother. Look at verse 19. Remember, the brothers are out with the flock, and Jacob sends Joseph to go and find out where they're at and see if they are okay. And so he sends Joseph out, and Joseph goes and he looks for them. And he is afar off, and we get to verse 19. As they see him, verse 18 tells us that they see him afar off. Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. In verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Let me ask you a question. With the words that I just read about these brothers, are they focusing on the hurt? Yeah. What was hurtful? What was specifically mentioned in verse 19? That dream. That dream is hurting them. That thing that happened with Joseph in the dreams, that was hurting them. They were dwelling upon it. The second step, first of all, you're hurt, okay? This is the downward spiral. Here's the steps. Number one, you're hurt. And I would say that we all get hurt. There's nothing wrong with, from your perspective. We can't do anything about our hurt necessarily, but what you do with it. And here's where the sin enters, okay? So you were hurt. We all admit it. I was hurt with what that person said. I was hurt that I was left out. I was hurt that I wasn't recognized. I was hurt that they took this away from me. I was hurt that this was given to me. I was hurt, whatever the case, you were hurt. But what you're doing with the hurt, and the second point is continued focus on that hurt. You keep thinking about it. Brothers and sisters, these brothers continued to think about what happened, and it was detrimental to them. God does not want us to focus on our hurt. Remember Job? Let me ask you a question. You know Job. Was Job hurt? Was Job hurt? I would say so. If all of my children died, if all of my animals were taken away, if everything I have seemed to be destroyed, even my very life except my breath and blood, it's all I have left. I would say that Job was hurt. And you remember in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, and said, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Was Job hurt? Yes. What was Job's focus on? The Lord. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. Your mind can get you in trouble if you are replaying and replaying and replaying and rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing what that person said, what that person did, what God withheld or what God gave, that circumstance that came into your life. If you replay those things in your mind, you're on the downward spiral in sin of bitterness. God is not glorified when you focus on your hurt. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God does not get glory when you focus on your hurt. What are you thinking about? You see, how you handle this hurt depends on the depth of your relationship that you have with the Lord. You see, if you remember that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then you don't have to feel that your hurt has put you at a detriment, because you have everything. It doesn't matter what that person said. This is what God thinks. When you forget God's goodness, we're in trouble. And we begin to think about the hurt. We continue to focus on the hurt. Bitterness, listen to this. These are not my words. Bitterness is harboring the hurt. Do you know what a harbor is? I could go like this. This, if my arms and body, the land, and inside here the water, and outside the ocean. This is a harbor. The waves aren't as strong. The wind is not as strong in the harbor. The lighthouse is there. There's life in the harbor. It's safe. A harbor is a place that you protect something. You know, when we get hurt, a lot of times we get hurt so bad and it's so deep, yet there's something, and I don't understand it as a human, there's something, listen to this, if you're hurt this morning, listen to this, there's something about us as humans that likes to protect it. In fact, we don't even like to get over it. Now that's twisted. You say, what are you saying? No, I want you to think deeper. It's because somebody did something to be so wrong that if I let it go and release it, then they might be released. And so we want to protect it. We want people to feel sorry for us. We want other people to know that we're hurt. We want it to be seen. And so we actually protect it. We might not even want that person to apologize. Bitterness is harboring our hurt. And maybe some of you are looking at me with funny looks like, I don't understand what you're saying. But some of you do understand what I'm saying. It's protecting. You're protecting it. There's something about being able to go and get by yourself and your cup of tea and mourn over that hurt that's happened. And you just assume stay there. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that is sin. God wants us to rejoice in His goodness, not sit around and drink our tea of bitterness. Bitterness is harboring the hurt. It is taking that hurt and using it to feel sorry for yourself and maybe even allowing yourself to feel angry. Oh, it's a reason. I have an excuse to feel the way I do. That's bitterness. That's bitterness. Bitterness won't forget the hurt. It wants to remember. It feels like it deserves to be remembered. And I recognize bitterness in my life when something comes up and I'm so quick to pull it to my attention. Yes, remember when. I'll tell you what, I am bitter when I pull it up just like that. If I can't wait to pull it up, I have bitterness inside my heart. Oh, folks, let me tell you. It's deeper than just saying, am I bitter? I don't think so. All right, so we're hurt. No sin yet. But then we focus on the hurt. And that's what these brothers did. They started to focus on this hurt. Oh, this hurt me. And they continued to remember it and remember it. And step number 3. What did the brothers do? almost immediately, the focus of their hurt turned to the source of the hurt. All right, when I walked into the building this morning, and you know, Ken said, "Preacher, that's the ugly match I've ever seen in my life." I hope not, but my wife told me it worked, okay? So I don't match, okay? If I left to myself, I would wear probably some goofy things because the colors don't work. Okay, and I have, and my wife has stopped me before and said, "You're not going to church in that, are you?" Okay, now nothing against her. I praise the Lord for that. It's not a detriment to me. It's a blessing to me. But let's say that I walk in and Ken is like, "Preacher, you are ugly today." And that hurts me. Oh, that hurt me so bad. And I want to go in. He didn't say that. Okay, but I go into my office and I'm sitting there in tears and I'm hurt over that. And I'm thinking, at this point, he has said something, and I sit there for half an hour before the service starts, and I look down, and I'm thinking, what's so wrong with my tie? This is all made up, okay? What's so wrong with my tie? What's so wrong with my shirt? What's so wrong with my suit? What's so wrong with my shoes? What's so wrong with my hair? What did I do? Did I cut it too short? Is it too long? I'm giving you a picture of, now first of all, we're hurt. I couldn't do anything about that, okay? He said it. But now I'm back there in my office for half an hour thinking about my tie and my shirt and my coat and my shoes, and I'm focused on that hurt and I'm remembering and remembering, which we just discussed is not right. I have to get my thoughts and focus on God, just like Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, thank you for this tie and for this suit and for these shoes. Thank you for giving them to me. But I'm focused on that. But the third thing that we recognize the brothers doing is that the focus moves from here. Look it. Watch me physically. To here. You get what I'm saying? He's the one that did it. And we can actually forget exactly what he even said. You know, over time, over days, over weeks, over months, and in some of your cases, years and years and years, maybe even decades ago, that still to this very moment is being played through your mind. The focus turns from the hurt itself to the person. The dreamer cometh. You see, their focus turned from what they felt to what was happening to the individual. When that individual walks into the room, does your blood boil? When they walk into the room, do you quickly remember what they said, just as if it was yesterday? Dad's favorite Joseph, the goody-goody that told on us and tattled. The dreamer that thinks that we're going to bow down to him. You almost forget the thing that is hurting you, and instead you turn your focus to the person that hurt you, and you're angry at them. Everything that they do, you hate. They could do nothing right in your eyes. You don't like the way they talk. You don't like the way they walk. You don't like the way they dress. You don't like the way they drive. You don't like the way they live their life. You don't like the way they spend their money. You don't like... Now, I'm saying all this stuff, and you're like, who are you talking about? I hear people talk like this all the time. And I know that it's wrong for me, but sometimes I'm tempted to say, oh boy, I wonder if they're bitter. And what's the answer? Most definitely. Let me quickly move on. We go to the fourth point, and that is attempts to hurt that person. In verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against to slay him. You see, the fourth point is taking the hurt that you're thinking of, turning it to the person, and now you want to hurt them back. Hurt happens in a spiral. Hurt works in circular emotions. Now you want to hurt them. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. All right. I want everybody to look up here because this might be one of the most, it's not the most important statement because the remedy is the most important, but this is something that I think will hit home. I want you to think about this because this will help with a remedy with your hurt. If you're hurt this morning and there's people involved and you're hurt, maybe it's God. I want you to think about this. Hurt people. Hurt people. Let me say it again. Hurt people. Hurt people. When somebody hurts you, the circular thought is to hurt them because you're hurt. And our human tendency is to hurt back. But can I also say this? I'm going to bring it up again here in just a few moments with the remedy. Also think about this. When a person hurts you, they're probably hurting you because of what? They were hurt also. They were hurt in some way, and they're trying to get back. I'll tell you, that will help with the attitude towards somebody. It helps me. When somebody hurts me, when they do something, to stop and think, you know what? They're probably hurting. Rather than, I'm going to hurt them. No, they're probably hurting. And what do they need? A hurt person needs the good shepherd that was read about in Psalm 23. They need God, and they need us to love them like God does. Not more hurt. A hurt person doesn't get better with more hurt. Do you hear that? They don't get better with more hurt. And your situation is going to get any better if you hurt them back. It's not going to help. But our tendency is that they hurt me and I've got to show them. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that we like to show them how they hurt us? They say something and we feel like we've got to say something because I can't let them go on. If they go on, they're going to feel like what they did was okay. Brothers and sisters, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's Jesus' job, not yours. God will take care of people. In fact, you should be praying that God does it. You remember Jesus on the cross? He begged for mercy. Fourth, attempts are made to hurt that person, and Joseph's brothers are so angry that they want to kill him. A bitter root produces a bitter fruit. When a little tree starts growing in a window well this size, should you pull it or should you wait for about 10 years? What do you think? Probably now, right? And right now, when it's this size, does it present a whole lot of problem to the window and the wall? Not really, but in 10 years, it will. Right? Brothers and sisters, if you're identifying some ideas and acts, thoughts of bitterness right now, it's better right now to pull it out because one day it's going to buckle your foundation. And you'll be the one that's hurt, not them. I could get into that a lot more, but our time is fleeing. Hurt people, hurt people. You keep that phrase in your mind. It will help you. Number five, you get involved in other sin. You know what? You start to be bitter at somebody else. The sin is going to just pile up and roll over. And I don't have time, but in Psalm, you just read, not Psalm, Genesis 38, you see the sin of that family and it's sourced through the bitterness. You see that it will ruin your life. You let yourself stay bitter and it will ruin your life. And I don't have any more time but to get into it. But you take it. Now, I have a question for you. Hurt happens, okay? And you can't do anything about that hurt except for what you do with it afterwards. I can't stop somebody from telling me that I look ugly. However, what I do with it, are you thinking about it and meditating upon it and rolling and playing over in your mind? Whether it was yesterday or whether it was 60 years ago. Are you focusing on that individual? Are you living your life trying to hurt them or being happy when they are hurt? What I'm saying is this. Okay, they've hurt you and down the road something happens in their life that's tragic and behind the scenes this is your attitude. They got what's coming to them. Maybe now they understand. Maybe now they understand they should have never said that thing. Let me tell you something. If that is where you're at, you're not just on the first step of bitterness. You know, you're far down. There is bitterness that is growing, brothers and sisters. It's growing and it's getting bigger. See, you're wanting that hurt to dig in and hurt. What makes you any better than that person? So what's the remedy? Number one, recognize God's unconditional love for you and that person. You need to recognize God loves you. It doesn't matter what that person did to you. It doesn't matter. God loves you, and that's the most important thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You've got the best person in the entire world. Jesus Christ loves you, and he gave himself for you unconditionally. But mark this down. He did it for that person also. No way. No way. There's no way that Jesus died for that rotten scoundrel. Absolutely, he did. And absolutely, he loves you just as much as he loves you. Unconditionally. And if we all got what we deserved, we would all get hell. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. You see, somehow we think that we're in better standing with God. No, we're not. We're all wicked sinners. We're all in the same mix. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means he died for us while we were sinning. Wow. While that person is hurting you, you are blessing and loving back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Joseph showed his brothers that same unconditional love. What do those brothers deserve when they show up to Joseph in Egypt? He's second in command, and he had the ability to squash them. He could have done it and nobody would have batted an eye. He could have just been starving to death. They'll die in a heartbeat. He could have commanded their heads. And what did he do? He sent them back with grain and corn. He sent them back with blessing and gave them an invitation to come back for the rest of their lives and enjoy the blessings of Joseph's Egypt. Certainly he loved them. If you're taking notes, Genesis 45:9-11 and verse 15 also. Genesis chapter 45, verses 9 through 11 and verse 15. Genesis 50, chapter 21, shows Joseph's unconditional love for his brothers, the ones that hurt him to the core. Why am I talking about Joseph? Joseph, was, of all the brothers, you know, the brothers were hurt, but Joseph was hurt worse. And Joseph is the one that's showing all this unconditional love. So number one, recognize God's unconditional love for you and for that person and show them that same love. Number two, you need to view the situation through God's perspective. And we know what? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph saw the situation through God's perspective. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, it's a verse that I just as a human don't understand. Joseph is speaking to his brothers that were scared to death that he was going to kill them. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. They were wrong. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. This was bad that what they did, but God was using it for good. Is it bad what's going on in America today? Yes, but God is using it for good. God can turn any bad into any good. And that's our amazing God. And that's why we say he's in control. That's why we don't need to worry or fear. That's why you don't need to get hurt, because God's using it for good. I still remember at a previous ministry, and it was so devastating and so dreadful, saying things to me that I thought would just... That's all I need to say. Because I could get bitter just in a heartbeat thinking about it. But in the next couple days after that person said such hurtful things to me, I remember the very spot that me and my wife drove down that road when my wife looked at me and said, Sean, but do you think that maybe God has something in it for you for good? And that smote me to the heart. But it was a good smiting. Because I need to stop and think, you know what? Maybe what they did was wrong, but for me it was good. And it wasn't so much that I needed to listen to everything that individual said and do those things, no. But it was something for me that I said, you know what? God works all things together for good. God has something for me in this to teach me a lesson. That's what we need to do. You know what? When somebody hurts you, God's perspective is, praise the Lord, God, you're helping me to... I remember another ministry, a previous ministry where a pastor... I had tried to do something and be a blessing, and all that was critical words. And it wasn't in this church. The pastor said something to me that was very critical, and it hurt. It hurt. But I thank the Lord because you benefit from some the very thing that that pastor told me. It was something that I needed so that I could be the pastor that I am today. It wasn't right what he said. I don't think that it was right in the spirit. It just seemed like it was not right. But I'll tell you what, for me, it was right. Can you understand something? When somebody hurts you, for them it might be wrong, but you don't need to worry about them. God's taking care of them. For you, it's right. Do you get that? Do you get that? Do you get it? It's right for you. It's part of God's plan. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's making you into the individual. And without it, you would never have been. If those brothers wouldn't have did all that garbage to Joseph, there never would have been a big saving in the end. Now, that's a twisted way to look at things, but that's God's way to look at it. Brothers and sisters, we need to start looking at it through God's perspective. Joseph viewed the situation through God's perspective, and so do you. You need to stop and think about what that person said to you, what that did, or what God did to you, or he gave you that disease, or he did this. And you need to stop and say, you know what? But God must be doing something good in my life. He's up to something good. Always. 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 And the third and last point is we need to forgive those that hurt you as Christ has forgiven you. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what he's saying? Jesus has forgiven you. God's forgiven you. How dare you not be willing to forgive them? You have no right not to forgive them when you've been forgiven by your master. And you recognize, you probably remember the parable in Matthew chapter 18. We have three individuals. We have the master. We have the servant. And then we have that servant's servant. This servant goes to the master. He owed him a great debt. Matthew 18. I think it's Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. This servant owed this master a great sum of money. Great sum of money. And he goes to that master and says, Master, I could never repay you. Would you forgive me of my debt? And that master, in his goodness and graciousness, forgives that servant of every one of his debts. And he goes out and he's excited. Yet that servant had a servant underneath him that owed him some money. And that low servant went to that servant that had been forgiven his debt to his master and said, Master, would you forgive me my debt? And this servant who had just been forgiven his debt looked at that one below him and said, No, you worked, you died to pay me. That first master finds out that that servant that he forgave didn't forgive the one under him. And he said, You abominable servant. How dare you, when I forgive you, not be willing to forgive other people? What's the lesson? How dare I not forgive somebody else when I have been forgiven by God Almighty? How dare you, abominable servant. And that is God's attitude. How dare you? Don't you dare. Friends, I'm not saying this. God is saying it. Don't you dare be bitter at anybody and hold them accountable for what they've done to you. You forgive that person right now because I have forgiven you. None of us deserve it. Not one of us deserve any forgiveness. The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Some of the most miserable people I have met in ministry, this is this commentator, have been people who would not forgive others. They lived only to imagine ways to punish these people who have wronged them, but they were really only punishing themselves. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives is prior, has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there in the coldness, clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into the joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Now, brothers and sisters, as we close, I'm not telling you get warm, fuzzy feelings when you do that, like she experienced. Emotion is emotion. Whether you get the emotion or not is not the point. You do it because of truth. You do it because it brings God glory and it's the right thing to do. But I'll tell you, sometimes when we reach out and we do the hard thing, what God wants us to do, sometimes He supplies emotion as well. And God helps. Did you catch the play on words? The former prisoner? The former prisoner. We're the ones in prison if we've got bitterness. But there's freedom when we can forgive. I asked you this morning, you've been hurt. You've been hurt. And it hurts. But don't get into the cycle of hurting, circular hurting. Let's break it this morning with forgiveness. Recognizing His unconditional love. Recognizing His purpose and plan. Recognizing that He's forgiven me. And I ought to forgive others. Let yourself out of prison this morning. Let yourself out. It will be freeing to your soul. Father, would you help us? Would you help us? So many of us find ourselves bound up in this wicked sin, and it hurts so bad, and it seems so impossible to get rid of. It does. It seems like we can't do it. I can't do it. I won't do it. And yet we can, because you've never asked us to do anything that we couldn't do. And you've provided the strength for it. If Jesus can do it, I can do it. And He did do it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, if that would be our prayer, our saying to those that have hurt us. God, would you help us this morning to get true forgiveness and to give true forgiveness? Would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.